want to finish my last installment from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, where Paul makes a parenthetical statement in that we walk by what? And not by sight. And so we want to talk about how it is that the Christian life takes, among other things, so many other things, the Christian life takes faith. And so I've said, when my wife reads a book, I also hear about it. And so she's reading Tony Dungy's book. Anybody see this book, Tony Dungy's book? And Quiet Strength by Tony Dungy. And so I get to hear about it as well. And she was telling me a couple of weeks ago, related to me a couple of things from the book, and immediately I kind of packed it away to how it would be appropriate for this message, concluding message on faith. And so I want to relate a couple of things throughout this message from the book. And I want to begin with a story that he tells. Now, I don't know, do they make three-point shots in football? That just goes to how much I know about football, okay? I mean, I'm exaggerating, of course, but I mean, I'm not a sports guy. I watch it, whatever, but this little book here, he's a Christian man, a coach, and he was a coach for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, right? And then he brought the Colts to the Super Bowl, right? And they won the Super Bowl. But this man, his testimony in this book is outstanding. The kind of coach he was, highly respected coach of all time. Some of you guys, sports guys, know that way better than I do. But this book is more than about sports. It's about the man and his character, his faith, and so on. And he tells a story in here about a couple of his players. And from all of his players, he was known as a guy who had this quiet strength. In fact, that's the subtitle of this book about him. And that he never, you know, used foul language. And one of the things they noticed about him was that he never got angry. And he had a lot to get angry about when he became the coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, that they were just, you know, horrible team. And a lot of losses. And the testimony, you know, he never, you know, like at halftime, anytime during the season, he never screamed at them, never, you know, got in their faces, never, you know, threw things, got angry, upset, never. Always had this calm composure about himself. And one of the players, one of the tight ends, mentioned that about him. And Tony Dungy, you know, recalls, and he says, he's thinking about that, says, no, it's not true. He says he remembered an incident where he got extremely, not just upset, but fighting, spitting nails, mad, angry. And he tells the story of what it was that got him so upset. And he talks about it, how that, he says, it was a Wednesday before our game against the Raiders, and I was angry. He says, my anger had nothing to do with football, very important. He said, my anger had nothing to do with football or our losing streak, very important as well. He says, I was upset because two players had missed personal appearances. Eric Rett, am I saying that correct? Some of you guys don't know, don't care about the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. Eric Rett didn't miss his appearance completely, but was 30 minutes late for an autograph session at a car dealership. Reagan Upshaw, right? Am I saying that right? On the other hand, completely missed a visit to a fourth grade class. Making matters worse, this was the second time Reagan had missed a visit to that class. This appearance was to have been the makeup that the teacher rescheduled after he missed the first. On Wednesday morning, I received a letter from that fourth grade teacher, and it was painful, he says, for me to read. She was understandably upset, and what made it worse was the fact that she had explained Reagan's first absence to the class as a misunderstanding. Now reading about the class's disappointment when he didn't show up for the second time, he says, I was beside myself. I began the Wednesday morning team meeting by telling the guys that we were not going to talk about football at all. Instead, I informed them of the incidents involving Rhett and Upshaw. Can you imagine? And he says, He begins by saying, I need to focus on us and on changing our attitudes and accountability. Obviously, he said to them, calling those two guys out, your word isn't important to you if it doesn't involve the game of football. You don't seem to think being accountable off the field is important. But as far as I'm concerned, we are never going to win consistently until you all get rid of that attitude. The quicker you figure it out, the better you're going to be. I told the team that Reagan were not the disease, but they were merely symptoms of a bigger problem. Too many of our guys had the same attitude. They were unwilling to give 100% if they didn't think it was important. Let's pray. Our Father, I want to thank you for your grace in our lives. And you know my heart this morning and how it is that I want to convey this message on faith to us as your people. From your word, Lord, that we together would hear your voice. And I pray that in my voice, your voice would be heard. That it wouldn't be fuzzy. That it wouldn't be unclear. But that we would, Lord, get it this morning of what you want to say to each one of us. That we'd be encouraged and strengthened. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And amen. So, the Christian life is nothing if not a walk by faith. And I want to emphasize that because when we look at that text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 7, it literally says we walk by faith. Now some translations say if we live by faith. You know, we live by faith, not by sight. And it's actually walk because something is trying to be conveyed by that whole idea of a walk by faith. It takes faith. And I've been asking the question, how's your faith? How's your faith? How's my faith especially shows up during the storms of life? You ever notice that? And we looked at one of the storms in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 8 where Jesus was on board with his disciples and the storm was threatening to swamp the boat and they were in danger of sinking and they freaked out. Now, I have to tell you that to be totally transparent that in my own life that I have developed the habit of when a storm comes my way, of instead of going north, I go south. How many of you understand what I mean? That, you know, something goes wrong, something happens, small or big, that I've developed this immediate response, this immediate reaction of instead of allowing faith to lift me up through the situation, I go south, I go down. You're like, oh, no. Here we go again. You know what I'm saying? And so I learned something during the storms of life, of which we all experience, right? About my faith. Now, it takes faith and it takes it step by step. This is one of the ideas that is conveyed to us when we speak about faith being a walk. It takes faith and it's a step-by-step going of faith throughout all the variables of life. It takes faith. And this is what the Bible shows us. In particular, I like what Peterson says here. He says, there's no literature more realistic and honest in facing the harsh facts of life than the Bible. Have you ever noticed that about the Bible? He says this. He says, at no time is there the faintest suggestion that the life of faith exempts us from difficulties. I'll never forget when I got saved, and here we go, Vic. It was March 1st. It's coming up right around the corner where I celebrate my, 45th, I think, spiritual birthday when I got saved. Is that right? 1972? Somebody do the math. Now I got saved, and I remember those days. I can remember saying, I was so happy I wanted to kiss trees when I got saved. I just had one of those dramatic experiences of salvation. And I remember this making the statement, nothing can bring me down. I think it was about like 10 seconds after that, God took out this big pin, and just popped my bubble, and down I went, And we see that. We're not exempted from difficulties. But then Peterson goes on to say, what the Bible does promise us, is preservation from all the evil in them. And you can count on that. You can count on it. But now, it's not only the storms in life where we find out the kind of faith we have. Now, notice what I'm saying. The kind of faith. See, we emphasize so much how much faith, right? If I only had more faith. If I only had more faith. And nowhere do we see that in the Bible, that if we had more faith, we'll get along that much better. No. Jesus said, if you have what? Faith the size of a seed. A seed amount of faith, you're going to do all right. And so he does show us, though, the quality of the faith that we have that matters, the kind of faith that we have that makes all the difference. And so it's not only in storms that I need to have the kind of faith that allows me, that helps me to navigate through, but that helps me to grow. But my faith also grows every time I open up this word, the word of God, and I choose its reality over every other reality. Now that's big. That's big. And I have to be careful because I only have one point this morning. 2 weeks ago I had how many? Five or half a dozen? No, I think it was nine. I only have one point. I want to get right to it. But before I get there, I got to just set the table, okay? And I open up this word. I engage myself in the reality that this word is speaking to me. And when that happens, my faith grows every time I do that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. And so there's that kind of thing that helps my faith to grow. Every time I believe this word above my feelings, my faith grows. That's big. Because I think most of us are led around by we allow our feelings to dictate how we feel instead of faith in the Word of God. Right? And every time I stand against myself and my feelings and I choose to feel according to God's Word, my faith grows. Every time I add other essentials to the faith I have, I grow. So that faith is not enough in my Christian life. It takes other things like hope, right? We know that. Like what else? Like love, like patience, right? And so many other things we're told about adding to our faith. And every time I do that, I grow my faith. And so it's not just in the storms, but walking by faith is the best metaphor, I think, for how it is that we engage ourselves in our relationship with Jesus, walking by faith, for a lot of reasons. because it's the little by little that eventually gets me to where I'm going. You know, it's like regardless of how big your stride is, it's always, what, one step at a time, right? We have this destination in mind. And so there's just something about that, walking by faith, one step by faith, another step, you know, by faith. There's just something that's so engaging in my relationship with Jesus about that, to where I would call it, and you stick with that. You go far enough. You walk with the Lord long enough that it becomes a lifelong journey of faith that eventually brings you to a good destination. Okay? I'm going someplace. Some of you have heard it said by the Chinese philosopher Lao. He said, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with what? A single step. Right? A single step. That's what he said. You're going to go 1,000 miles. If you look at the 1,000-mile journey, you're done already. But how do you get there? I'm going to take one step. See, and I would add to his statement. I would add to his statement. I would say that, yes, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step and then reaches its destination by a repeat of that single step. See, I have to stay at it. I have to stay at it. I have to stay with it. One single step is not going to get you there. It's a repeating of that single step that gets you there, right? Now, the best definitions of walking by faith come to us from the Bible, from Bible examples of people who walked with God. And we've said that the Bible doesn't give us, you know, some kind of hard and fast definition. You say, well, what is faith? Well, let's go out, you know, chapter and verse. This is where it spells it out. This is faith. And we get some kind of definition, you know, working definition. No. The Bible says this is faith. Take a look, for instance, as we did at who? Abraham. And we looked at Abraham 2 weeks ago. And we were talking about exercising our faith. And for every Christian who's walking by faith, if you fail to exercise your faith, like muscles that are not used, what happens? You atrophy. They don't work anymore. And so we exercise faith. And we saw 9 ways. 9. I think that's almost a record, at least in my time here. Oh, I've done more at play. Oh, I have. And so how it was that Abraham exercised his faith. Now, I want to look at another guy. And from his life, I just want to look at one point. Wow. I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, how many subpoints you got under that? You're going to find out. And so I want to look at another guy. We talk about examples of faith. And these examples are more to us than inspirational. They are inspirational. Like any example ought to be inspirational for us, you know? But in these examples, like any examples from the Word or like any word from the Bible, they inherent in them is a power that enacts something in me, as we've already said, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. So if there's something in their example of faith that ignites something within me to demonstrate the same kind of thing I'm seeing happening in their lives. And so I want to talk to you this morning in our closing minutes as I make my one point. How many points? Just one. You see, it's calculated on my part to only make the one point because, oh, is it ever sharp? Ooh. Is it ever, it's a sharp point. I just don't mean cool sharp either. And so I want to make that point this morning by looking at the life of Enoch. Now, faith in the Bible is as old as the hills when they were first created. Did you know that? It is. And we see it demonstrated immediately in the book of Genesis early on. And one person in particular where we see it demonstrated that I want to draw your attention to is the life of Enoch. Some of you may have heard of Enoch in the Bible. Some of you haven't. But something is said about this guy in the Old Testament. And then we flip over the pages and we see it listed for us in the New Testament that I want to draw your attention to, that I think it fits very appropriately here with this whole idea of walking by faith. Okay? Look at what it says chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. If you want to go there in your Bible or on your device, or Todd will have it up here momentarily, Genesis 5, where this is talking about Enoch, when Enoch comes on the scene, and it says this startling thing about Enoch. I mean, an amazing thing about him. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Back in those days, people lived a little bit longer than they do now, okay? And it says, after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. I want you to see it there. Enoch walked with God for what? 300 years. Now, Enoch didn't have a Fitbit with him, but if perhaps he did, I wonder just how many steps that would calculate to be 300 years of walking with God. Let's just say a whole lot of steps, okay? He would have blown up his Fitbit in those 300 years, I'm sure. And so that's a lot of walking with God going on right there. Notice what it says. He walked with God. And then it goes on further. The story becomes more amazing. And he had other sons and daughters. And then altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, for God took him away. He made it to his destination, we could say. Step by step, walking by faith, staying focused, being consistent in that long period of his life, step by step, brought him finally where God said, hey, you made it. Nice to see you. Well done. And off he goes with God. Interesting. Then, if you flip over to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, because many of you know what chapter 11 is about. Don't say bankruptcy. Chapter 11, right? In Hebrews chapter 11 is all about what? Examples of, thank you, faith. And in these examples of faith, of course, the second one listed is, guess who? Enoch. Chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. And so, Hebrews 11, chapter 5 and 6, it says this, by faith. Now notice, in Genesis, it just tells us that Enoch walked with God. But here, we see the example of his life. Even as we said, the Christian life is nothing if it is not a walk by faith. If you're going to walk with God, it's a walk by what? Faith. And so here we meet this. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Just an amazing thing. I mean, this guy, you talk about upward mobility. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, you talk about faith, you know, lifting him and getting him to where he had to be. Wow. It got him there. His faith did. And then it says this, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who did what? Pleased God. And without that kind of faith, it's impossible to please God. And so something lifted Enoch. There's something, I'm sharpening the point now. There's something about his walk with God that pleased God. There's something that brought to him God's highest commendation. Remember what Jesus said when he received those who had taken care of business all of their lives and walking with him when they finally made it to heaven? He said, what? Well done. What? Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And I've often thought to myself, and I have said it as a disposition that I want to have about my life. Rulowitz, live your life in such a way that when finally you make it there, after all those steps that you're putting in to make it there, that you're greeted not by well, but well done, good and faithful servant. See, the well would be looking back and seeing, man, I just didn't continue in all those steps to get me to where I had to be. But well done, good and what? Faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. There's something to be said about that. And the one thing above everything else that I want us to catch this morning is I make this one point. The one thing that I want us to see is that in his walk with God, Enoch, the one thing that made the difference in his life was his faithfulness. And we catch that in how we're told about the length of his life. Year after year, step after step, walking with God faithfully, keeping at it for a long time. I like the way Peterson puts it, in fact, a book that he wrote on the same subject, taken from the philosopher Nietzsche. He says that we practice obedience in the same direction, that we practice a long obedience in the same direction. Faithfulness. I like that. Faithfulness. Practicing obedience for a long time in the same direction. And so let me put the final edge on this thing here and sharpen the point and hopefully say something to sharpen our own faithfulness as God's people. And I want to do it by closing with two things. Relating it to the sports world. I found this, 12 reasons I don't go to sporting events anymore. Anybody see this? So let me read you this. Here's 12 reasons why I don't go to sporting events anymore. One, every time I went, they asked me for money. Two, the people sitting in my row didn't seem very friendly. They were from the opposite team. Three, the seats were very hard. Four, the coach never came to visit me. Five, the referees made a decision I didn't agree with. Six, I was sitting with hypocrites. They only came to see what others were wearing. Seven, some games went into overtime, and I was late getting home. 12 reasons why I don't go to sporting events anymore. Eight, the band played some songs I had never heard before. Number nine, the games are scheduled on my only day to sleep in and run errands. 10, my parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. Number 11, since I read a book on sports, I feel that I know more than any of the coaches. Anyways. Number 12, I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what sports they like best. Now, you understand what this is talking about, right? You understand what this is talking about. Okay, so sharpening our faithfulness. Let me get back here, lastly, to Tony Dungy. In the recommendations for the book, in the testimonials for the book, linebacker for the Buccaneers, for the Bucks. See, I even know it's the Bucks. B-U-C-S, Bucks. Buccaneers. Are they still a team in the franchise, NFL? Huh? Who cares, right? Okay. But anyways, this guy, Derek Brooks, he says this. "No excuses, no explanations," quote unquote. "I first heard Coach Dungy say these words in 1996 when he explained how we were going to turn the Bucks franchise around. But Coach challenged us to be more than just a winning football team. He wanted us to be winners in life, and he led by example." Now let's get to the... If you're going to have a point sharpened, you might as well use it. And so he talks about the Buccaneers. And he talks about all the excuses that could be listed why they were a losing team and probably wouldn't do very well, ever. And that's a team that he had to coach. I like one of the last ones where one of the last excuses was, "We never win in the cold." I mean, being from Tampa Bay, we got to go to Minnesota. We don't play well in Minnesota. We're going to lose. And then he says this. He says, you know, those were all great excuses. And he says, we could have used any of them or all of them. He said, however, our goal was to win football games, and excuses were not an option. Instead, I told them, we expected several things of them. However, our goal is to make it to our final destination of well done, good and faithful servant. It's our final destination. He said, and so excuses along the way, the step-by-steps, are not an option. Explanations for the reason why you made a misstep are not an option. No excuses, no explanation. And I like these, and I'll just read them. I want to emphasize a couple, of course, and then we're going to pray. He says, be a pro, right? Act like a champion. Love it. I like this. Respond to adversity. Don't react to it. Whew. Then he says this. He says, be on time. Being late means either it's not important to you or you can't be relied upon. The next one I like, execute. He says, do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. Not almost, all the way. Not most of the time, all the time. And it gets back, of course, to those two players, right? Where he calls them out, you know? Not for their performance on the field, but for their performance in life. Imagine that. He says, take ownership, right? And no excuses, no explanations. And so I submit to you this word as we wrap up now. What it means to walk by faith. What does it mean to walk by faith? It means that I'm faithful. I'm faithful. See? I'm faithful. And, you know, I, as Sandra and I, as we raised our own kids, we wanted to give them that example of faithfulness. I got to stop. Let's stand together. I think, did you get the point? Thank you. Let's stand together. I'm done. Okay. And so, Lord, I submit this word to you. And Lord, thank you for the grace at work in our lives to be faithful. Thank you. I'm glad, Lord, for the folks of this church who are faithful in their walk with you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to always keep the end game in mind, to hear that well done, so that we take care of the steps that we're taking to get us there, to be faithful. Help us, Father. And now, Lord, I bless your people. I pronounce blessing upon them this week in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.